The Christian State of Life, or Sermons on the Principal Duties of Christians in General and of Different States in Particular, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D., copyright 1886. On the necessity of friendship with God in the married state in order to have temporal happiness, preached on the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, that soweth good seed in his field, St. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, introduction. Why does he sow the seed? Doubtless, because he hopes to reach a rich harvest from it. But what useless and vexation labor it is to scatter the seed and reap no profit from it, as was the case with the man in the parable of today's gospel. He sowed good seed in the field, but during the night an enemy, who envied him, came and oversowed a cockle. How much unprofitable labor of this kind do we not undertake, my dear brethren? What thoughts and ideas and laborious plans have we not to make profit out of our temporal occupations? And yet, most of our labor is in vain. The chief cause of this is, in my opinion, that we do not understand nor attend sufficiently to the words of St. Paul. I have planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. Therefore, neither he that planteth is anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So that he who plants can effect nothing, nor he who waters, but God alone who gives the increase. Such is the case, my dear brethren. If God does not help us in our business, if his influence and assistance are wanting to us, all our labor is in vain. And what wonder is it that we do not always prosper? I have proved in the last sermon that for a marriage to be happy, as far as the soul's salvation is concerned, the married couple must always have God as their friend. Now I have to show that for the marriage to be happy, even as far as temporal happiness and prosperity and business are concerned, the married couple must always have God as their friend. This I will show in today's sermon. The subject will be a profitable one, also for all unmarried people who have any kind of business to do. All may learn from it that a pious life and constant friendship with God is useful and necessary even for temporal prosperity. To this end, may he who alone can give spiritual increase and fruit to sermons give us his grace through the merits of Mary, Queen of Heaven, and the holy angels' guardian. What must he do who intends building a great edifice? What must he think of? He must provide a number of all kinds of things that will be required. He must have money, as a matter of course, or he will be able to do nothing. But money alone is not enough. Besides the ground, which is to form the side of the building, he must provide stones, lime, wood, iron, glass, and all kinds of tools and instruments. And is that enough? By no means. These things are merely the materials for the building. They will lie there a long time before putting themselves in order and building a house. And what is still wanting? The architect, who must first draw a plan of the house according to the intention and desire of its owner, and then instruct the masons and laborers as to how they must begin and continue their work. He is the first who must be employed, and his advice has to be taken first of all, that he may be able, according to the principles of his profession, to calculate how much stone, wood, lime, sand, iron, and what tools and how many workmen will be necessary for the building. If he is wanting, all the other things will be useless. But there is no use in my telling you of such things. The world is prudent and wise enough in undertakings of that nature. My dear brethren, what is the object of temporal business in the world, especially in the married state? It is to keep the wealth that one has, to increase it by gaining what one has not, in order to clothe, feed, and educate one's family, children, and oneself decently, and to preserve a good name before men. That is a laudable object, and when it is directed to our last end, in accordance with the divine will, it is meritorious of eternal life. To gain that object, men use different means. Some make use of their trade or profession, others are merchants and shopkeepers, others employ their learning in legal matters, others fill public offices and employments, others are farmers, others lend their money at interest, others go to law to preserve their property or to replace what they have lost. In a word, everyone works as well as he can to live and keep his family according to his state in life. But for the office, the trade, the shop, the farm, or the lawsuit to turn out successfully, what an amount of things are required! Good sense and understanding, bodily health and strength must form the foundation of the building, and these are exposed to many dangers and accidents, the influence of the heavenly bodies, the changes of worldly usages, the rise and fall of the market, heat and cold, noxious insects, and a host of other things can injure or benefit our business, and they do not at all depend on our free will. To speak only of our fellow men, we very often are in want of their advice, favor, or friendship. We require their help in business. Sometimes we must try to prevent them from injuring us. In a word, we have a thousand things to take into account, to foresee, to weigh, to guard against, to fear, to love, to use, and to reject. And if we make a mistake in any one of them, our business is ruined. Suppose now that a man has all these things prepared and arranged according to his wish. What is to be done then? Has he done enough for his business to prosper? By no means. He has, so to say, nothing but the sand, lime, and stone, the mere materials and tools for the work. In addition to these, he must have an infinite wisdom to plan out the edifice, an infinite power to work at it under the direction of infinite wisdom, if his employment, trade, business, or lawsuit is to begin, continue, and end prosperously. The chief architect is still required, I mean the great God, the Lord and Master, who rules and directs all creatures. Without his consent, no creature can be used in the service of man. Nothing will make the least movement for our advantage until it gets the command of its creator to do so. Without his will, no man, no other creature, can either do good or harm. Without his help and assistance, all our cares and plans, all our foresight, labor, and trouble, and all the friendship and favor of others cannot be of the least use to us. Expect the Lord, build the house, says the psalmist David. Accept the Lord, build the house, says the psalmist David. They labor in vain that build it. The prophet speaks here not only of material house of wood and stone, but rather of that which constitutes good housekeeping, namely, the temporal prosperity, happiness, and good fortune of the family. You may labor and toil for this day and night. You may strain your mind as much as you please. You may call on all men for help. If the Lord is not favorable to you, your labor is in vain. It is vain for you to rise before light. to seek your profit. Unless the Lord helps you and blesses your undertaking, you may plague yourself to death before you advance a foot towards prosperity. He is the Lord who infallibly providence rules, moves, and restrains everything in the world when, how, and where he wills. He alone can turn and direct free, rational creatures according to his pleasure without offering any violence to their freedom. What seems farthest away, he brings in a moment. What appears nearest at hand, he removes in an instant. He alone can, in a moment, give prosperity where it is least to be hoped for, and reduce to nothing a most successful undertaking. He can restore what is lost and take away what is won. He can give hope to the most despairing and render the most confident quite hopeless. He has in his almighty power endless ways and means of raising the poorest to the possession of great wealth and of reducing the riches to beggary. He can cast down the mighty and place the lowly on thrones. But why should I say all this to Christians? Their faith teaches them that nothing can happen in the world, except sin alone, without the knowledge, will, and providence of God. The prosperity of man, says the Holy Ghost by the mouth of the wise Ecclesiasticus, is in the hand of God. Good things and evil, life and death, poverty and riches are from God. Great God, eternal praise be to thee, since thou alone canst know, do, and govern all things, since it is on thee alone that we must at all times fix our eyes. How fortunate we are to be governed by such a wise and powerful ruler, if we're only willing that thou shouldest govern us. Now, my dear brethren, if it is true that countless creatures and circumstances are necessary to the success of an undertaking, if it is true that not one of these circumstances depends on our free will or energy, if it is true that God alone can dispose of them at pleasure, according to the inscrutable decrees of his providence, then I ask you, if your temporal business is to begin and end prosperously, whatever it may be, must you not first of all have God as your helper and your constant friend? You may judge yourself what sort of success he can hope for who neglects God, and who, living in the state of sin, is an enemy of God. Can there be any greater folly than that which most men are guilty of, who in their undertakings trust solely to their own cleverness, cunning, prudence, industry, and labor, and never ask help from God, as if they stood in no need of him? Whoever thinks of being reconciled with God, if he is in the state of sin, or of praying to God for help before undertaking an important business? Who is there who would obey a friend advising him to go and consult God first in such a case? There is a man whom everyone looks upon as learned and skillful, who imagines that he undertakes all kinds of business, and that he can foresee even the least difficulty that is likely to crop up, whose principal rule is to adopt always the safest means. Tell me, would a man of that kind, according to the usual way of the world, tell another who might ask his advice about a certain undertaking to put his conscience in order first and to secure the friendship of God, that his undertaking might turn out prosperously? No such thing. The last thought of such people is to ask God to help them. How many are there not in the world who try to succeed in business by means that are directly against God and his commandments, and who hope to secure prosperity by offending and insulting him? Such is the case with many a statesman who prefers the wiles of diplomacy to the law of the gospel, with many a courtier who owes his influence and authority to his own hypocrisy and deceit, with many a lawyer who defends unjust and hopeless cases and ruins others for his own profit, with many a merchant and shopkeeper who uses false weights and measures, mixes up old and useless wares with new ones, lies and perjures himself 100 times a day to get a higher price for his goods, and tries to lessen his neighbor so as to deprive him of his customers, with many an innkeeper who shelters suspicious persons and tries to attract the impure to his house, and supplies drunkards with intoxicating drinks until they are completely bereft of sense, with many a laborer and journeyman who works on Sundays and holidays without necessity, and keeps part of the materials given him without the knowledge and consent of their owner, with many a servant who robs his master, with many a daughter who dresses immodestly, frequents dangerous company, and allows others to take liberties with her that she may get married sooner. And this is the case, too, even with parents themselves, who give their daughters full freedom with regard to the opposite sex, that they may get a husband more easily. What are we thinking of, Christians? How can we imagine that we can gain our object in that way? What has become of our reason? Can we hope to carry out our projects by the same means that we make use of to offend the great ruler of all things, who alone has the power of distributing riches and property, prosperity and adversity, to whom, how, and when he wills? Wilt thou permit that, O Almighty God? Wilt thou bless and approve of means which attack thy honor and offend thee? But it would be to support thy enemies in their impiety, if they found as much profit and advantage in offending thee as if they served thee faithfully and enjoyed thy friendship. No, my dear brethren, God is still the same unchangeable being who rules the world from the beginning, who is at all times able to upset the plans and schemes of the unrighteous, and to destroy them by their own wickedness, so that all the world may know there is no wisdom, there is no prudence, there is no counsel against the Lord. Adam in paradise thought by disobedience he could exalt himself and make himself like to God, and that very disobedience was the cause of unhappiness to him and his descendants. Joseph was sold by his brethren and sent to Egypt as a slave because they feared that he would one day rule over them. And by that very means, they made Joseph their ruler and were compelled afterwards to bow down, trembling, before him. King Pharaoh wished to destroy the Israelites by hard treatment, fearing that they would grow too powerful for him. He oppressed them in all kinds of ways. But what was the result? The more he oppressed them, the more they increased, as the Holy Scripture says. The more they oppressed them, the more they were multiplied and increased. And Pharaoh himself and his people found temporal and eternal death in the Red Sea when pursuing them. Saul sought to kill David so as to preserve the crown of his own family. But all his plans and schemes resulted only in giving David more influence among the people and in placing him sooner on the throne. The Jews, wonderful to say, thought that they would lose their city of Jerusalem and their temple if they did not put Jesus to death. And that very crime brought upon them the evil they dreaded. There is no wisdom, no prudence, no counsel against God. No prosperity nor happiness without God. Such, too, is the daily experience of the world. How many are there not who labor night and day, form all kinds of plans and schemes, spare no effort, and even deny themselves a proper time for meals, and their eagerness to push on the work and finish the building, and yet their labor is wasted, and they know not why. The cause is generally sought for in the change of fortune, or in the opposition and envy of man. They exclaim, as in the Gospel of today, an enemy has done this, or they attribute it to unfavorable weather, bad seasons, etc. Certainly, these things are the immediate instruments by which their prosperity is hindered and temporal loss is entailed upon them. But who is the master who has set these instruments in motion? How do matters stand between you and God? Are you in his friendship, or have you treated him with carelessness and banished him out of your consciences? If so, what wonder is it that your business does not prosper? If the architect is not the superintendent, what sort will the building be? The Lord says by the prophet Haggai, you have looked for more, and behold, it became less. And you brought it home, and I blowed it away. You have sowed much and brought in little. You have made something occasionally by unjust means, and I have blown it away. You thought to make some profit thereby, and you have lost it in other things that you lawfully possessed along with it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because my house is desolate, and you make haste, every man to his own house. That is to say, because you labor only for temporal goods, and neglect me, and drive me out of your hearts. Therefore, the heavens over you were stayed from giving dew, and the earth was hindered from yielding her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the wine, and upon the oil, and upon all that the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon beasts, and upon all the labor of the hands, that it may profit nothing. And how can it be otherwise? Are not hunger, thirst, poverty, war, sickness, and scarcity the effects of sin alone? As the wise Ecclesiasticus says, death and bloodshed, strife and the sword, oppression, famine, and affliction and scourges, all these things are created for the wicked. How can we imagine then that sin, or the state of sin, can help us to temporal prosperity? I am ashamed, I must confess, to have to declare this truth to a Christian congregation, since even the heathens knew that there was no happiness nor prosperity to be expected without the help of their gods. Nay, even the light of reason told them that if the true believers were not in the friendship of the true God, they could not but be unfortunate. Search, says Achior to Holofernes, for the when the latter wish to oppress the Jews in Bethulia, if there be any iniquity of theirs in the sight of their God. See whether they have not offended him by some grievous sin. Let us go up to them, because their God will surely deliver them to thee, and they shall be brought under the yoke of thy power. But if there be no offense of this people in the sight of their God, we cannot resist them, because their God will defend them, and we shall be a reproach to the whole earth. In one word, my dear brethren, God is the dispenser of all happiness. He it is who gives his blessings to those who are in his friendship, and therefore, if we wish to be happy, we must have God as our friend, so that they labor in vain who neglect this architect and think they can find their business satisfactorily without his help. But you will say, perhaps we must believe our eyes. We see and hear the contrary nowadays in the world. We know that, generally speaking, wickedness and temporal prosperity go together. Many a one grows rich and amasses a fortune by usury and injustice, by scheming, lying, and deceiving. While on the other hand, the man who tries to be honest in his business and to live a pious, God-fearing, and Christian life, in all simplicity and without having any recourse to worldly trickery, is generally behindhand and makes little profit. And that is the reason why many murmur and complain against the divine providence, as if God did not rule the affairs of the world properly. They say with the prophet Jeremiah, thou indeed, O Lord, art just, and if I plead with thee, but yet I will speak what is just to thee. Why doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why is it well with all them that transgress and do wickedly? Thou hast planted them, and they have taken root. They prosper and bring forth fruit. Must we conclude, then, that temporal prosperity depends little on the friendship of God, but very much on injustice and wickedness? But what an unchristian thing to say. In the first place, it is not true that temporal prosperity always accompanies wickedness, as I could easily prove by bringing forth examples from the sacred writings of pious and God-fearing men on the one hand, and of wicked and impious men on the other, from the very beginning of the world. We should find that the incomparably greater number attain prosperity by being virtuous. But the prosperity of the wicked, since it is of very rare occurrence, attracts more attention. Go through the whole of the scriptures, which contain the infallible word of God, and therefore cannot be doubted without blasphemy. And if you find any examples therein of people who were specially helped and protected by God in their necessities, and endowed with worldly wealth, then I will show you that they were, generally speaking, pious and holy servants of God. Achior, whom I have already mentioned, says that such was the case with the whole Jewish nation. As long as they sinned not in the sight of their God, it was well with them. There was no one that triumphed over this people but when they departed from the worship of the Lord their God. The wise man says, even of heathen peoples, justice exalteth a nation. But if, on the other hand, you find a still greater number of people who were overwhelmed with misfortune, temporal chastisement, and adversity, then I will show you that all these punishments were inflicted on them solely on account of their sins and because they left God. The wise man says in the same chapter, sin maketh nations miserable. The prophet Isaiah writes of the wicked, their webs shall not be for clothing, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are unprofitable works. Their thoughts are unprofitable thoughts. And what besides? Wasting and destruction are in their ways. In spite of all this, granted even that the wicked are generally more prosperous and fortunate in temporal things than the pious, what follows? Are we to conclude that prosperity is little helped by friendship with God? Or that sin, injustice, and impiety are a good means of gaining temporal happiness? By no means. What that does not follow at all. The conclusion, as students say, does not follow from the premises. Now, do you know where the fault of the argument lies? Worldly prudence imagines that the wicked have gained their high position or their great riches by their sins and acts of injustice. But I say distinctly that such is not the case. And I maintain, on the contrary, that their prosperity is an effect and a reward of the good and virtuous works that they did when in the state of grace, or of the good and praiseworthy actions that they still occasionally perform. God is so just that, as he does not allow the least sin to go unpunished, so neither does he permit the least good act to remain unrewarded. He is so generous that, although the merit of a good work is lost by mortal sin, and they who are in the state of sin are worth nothing and are dead for all eternity, yet he gives them a reward, that no one may be able to reproach him hereafter for not having acknowledged the service rendered him. On this account, he often allows the wicked to carry on their business by unjust means, and thus to attain prosperity according to their desire, because he foresees their eternal damnation in the next world, and wishing to repay them for the good they have done, at least in this life, as St. Augustine says with regard to infidels and heathens, who were blessed with greater temporal prosperity in proportion as they showed more signs of moral virtues and natural good works. You see now, my dear brethren, that the objection brought forward against my statement does not invalidate, but rather confirms it, that, namely, all happiness and prosperity in temporal things comes from virtue and piety, for even the hated enemies of God, whose good works cannot merit heaven, are rewarded for them in this life. But I do not care for such rewards. They're only the crumbs that the Lord lets fall from his table and which even the dogs may eat. He throws them out of his heavenly palace that the wicked may enjoy them for a short time here on earth before their souls enter eternity to suffer hunger and thirst and learn, when it is too late, the meaning of the question, what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and by that gain suffer the loss of his immortal soul? Therefore, let worldlings say what they will, I agree with the pious Matthias, who was promised great honors and riches if he obeyed the wicked king, the wicked law of King Antiochus. The king's officers said to him, obey the king's commandment, and all the nations have done, and the men of Judah, and thou and thy sons shall live in the number of the king's friends, and enriched with gold and silver and many presents. Then Matthias answered and said with a loud voice, although all nations obey King Antiochus, so as to depart every man from the service of the law of his fathers and consent to his commandments, I and my sons and my brethren will obey the law of our fathers. God is merciful unto us. It is not profitable for us to forsake the law and the justice of God. May he keep us from doing such a foolish thing. And the teaching of the Apostle St. Paul should have still more force with Christians, he says, writing to his disciple Timothy, godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Therefore, I conclude as I have begun. Do you wish, Christian married people, and all of you, my dear brethren, according to your different states, to perform your worldly business prudently so as to profit by it? Then, first of all, you must be in the favor and grace of God. Do not be so foolish just to think that he who has lost God, the supreme good, can gain anything thereby. What profit or advantage can he hope for from all his labor and trouble, as long as he has such a powerful enemy against him, as long as he is hated by him from whom all blessings must come? Therefore, never begin an important business without first making sure of having God on your side. For instance, you're about to go on a journey, or to enter into partnership in business, or to try to get possession of some property, office, or employment. You are asked to carry on a lawsuit, or you must go to law to defend yourself. You are about to settle one of your children in life, either by marriage or otherwise. Whatever you're about to do, first of all, take counsel with God. And if your conscience reproaches you with anything, go to confession and tell your sins. Trust no one, fear all, until you are as certain as you can be that you are in the grace of God, and that you can count upon Him, His help and assistance. If you do that, you will have accomplished the most important part of your business, and may confidently make use of all lawful means to finish it, in such a way, however, that you do not trust to them so much as to God. They must be used as instruments or tools which might serve to destroy as well as to build up. The supreme architect must arrange everything if any advantage is to be derived. If he keeps away from the work, then you have only built upon sand and your labor is in vain. Oh, if only the fourth part of all your labor and trouble and planning were thus directed to God, how much more successful would you not be? We think, sometimes, day and night, upon some matter of business. That is right and necessary, but if we devoted but half an hour of the time to prayer or to hearing Mass, although they have apparently little to do with your business, would certainly help more to success than all our wearisome thinking. Very often you're obliged to seek friends and patrons to help you and speak for you. Do so in God's name. It cannot be helped. But do not forget to gain over to your side the saints in heaven, the Blessed Virgin, and your angel guardian. They will speak to God for you, and you may take my word for it that they will be able to make those men whose help you think you require inclined to assist you. In order to gain friends and patrons, you must make several visits and offer them a most respectful attendance. That is quite right, but do not forget also to visit Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and you will find that the visits you pay to men will have more fruit. You must sometimes, in order to gain your end more quickly, give presents here and there. That also you may do as long as you are not giving against the law of God. But you should try also to bribe Christ our Lord. Give something to the poor and suffering, in whose persons Jesus comes to your door. Make some offering for the poor souls in purgatory, and you may say that I told you that such presents will be of greater help to you than any others. In a word, keep in the friendship of God, and say confidently with the prophet David, "My help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He builds well who is helped by God." Our father, Paul Berry, in his book called The Holy Year, relates an interesting story in proof of this, and he gives it in the very words of the person concerned. "My father," so the story commences, "who was rich in wealth as he was generous towards the poor, showed me once his whole stock of ready money and said to me, 'My son, tell me truly what you think. Which would you rather have me do? leave you all this money as it is for your inheritance, or give it in trust for you to Jesus Christ? Oh, Father, I answered, no one is to be preferred to Christ. I would rather have him, for I might lose the money, but Christ will be my constant, true, and eternal friend. My father then gave almost all the money to the poor and left me but a small sum at his death, so that poverty itself has taught me to place my greatest hopes in Jesus Christ as my guardian, and I have not been deceived, for amongst the most respectable citizens there was one who had a very virtuous wife and an only daughter. The mother said one day to her husband, we have an only daughter and are very rich. What sort of a husband shall we seek for her? If she marries a rich man who is not a man of sense and honor, she will have a miserable and unhappy life. Let us rather seek for a pious, modest man who will love her for her own sake and not for her money. You are right, said the husband. If our daughter marries one as rich as she is herself, they will both wish to become great people and will get too proud and haughty. And if her husband is richer than she, he will lord it over her, and she will be his servant. The best thing we can do is to select a good and virtuous husband for her, although he may not have much of the world's wealth. Above all, we must ask God to help us to find one of that kind. Do you go to church early in the morning and ask God for light and help to this end? Perhaps the first person you will see coming into the church will be the man we are looking for, because it is a good sign of piety to see one going early to church. The wife obeyed, and while she was praying, I entered the church before anyone else. I was immediately asked all about my family, training, and character. I told everything candidly, how my father was a rich man who, with my consent, had made himself poor through charity and had left me Christ as my guardian. On hearing this, they thanked divine providence and gave me their daughter to wife with a rich dowry. All you married people, and you who intend to marry, should learn from this what should be your first care in selecting a partner for life, namely, to see whether the object of your choice is pious and virtuous, and also that piety is the best dowry. Learn, too, to be careful in training your children to virtue and piety. You will do very well, indeed, for your children, if you leave them the fear of God in their inheritance, and Jesus Christ is their guardian. And finally, learn all of you what I wish to prove, namely, that the fear and love of God are the surest way even to temporal prosperity. He builds well who is helped by God. Such is the case, O my Lord and my God. Would that I had never lost sight of it. I must acknowledge, to my shame, that in all my temporal business I thought of nothing less than thee and thy friendship. Months and years have I spent away from thee in the state of sin, and now I know why things did not prosper with me. I have carefully collected sand and stone when I depended so much on the help of men, but I neglected thee who art the only architect. I have sown the seed in my field, but I reap nothing from it, because I have forgotten thee alone, who alone canst give the increase. Yes, I have been acting foolishly. I have tried to succeed by offending thee and by acting unjustly, as if I could not prosper until I had made thee my enemy. I confess my folly. I shall never more be guilty of it, I shall always, O God, keep in thy friendship. Thy help and assistance shall I seek first and of all in everything I undertake. Even if I could find prosperity here on earth without thee, I should still be afraid that it would be the only reward for my whole life, and that there would be nothing to expect in the next life but eternal misery. Oh no, I do not want such prosperity. As long as I have thy friendship, although everything else should go wrong with me, I have prosperity enough, for I then have my supreme good, and my conscience tells me that I am thy friend and will remain so for eternity. This is all I ask and desire. Christians, keep in the friendship of God. Amen.